said unto them, But now he that had a purse, let him take it, and in like manner a bag, and so forth. You notice that the word scrip in the Common or King James Version is translated as bag in the diglot. And we'll get into this later on. The Lord and the apostles had concluded the Last Supper. They had left the upper room after partaking of it. And they were either approaching the Garden of Gethsemane or they were at the entrance of the garden. And it is at this point that this exchange of conversation between Jesus and the apostles takes place. He surprised his disciples with the question, when I sent you without purse and scrip or bag and shoes, lacked ye anything? He is calling to their remembrance a time when he had sent them out without purse or bag or shoes. Why then did he suddenly ask this question? Why did he so suddenly at this most solemn of occasions broach this particular subject? Was it to remind them that soon they were to go on a very different mission from that of the former one? Let's turn to the account of this former mission, the journey that our Master had sent them on. It's recorded in Matthew 10, 9 and 8, and Luke 9, 3. We'll consider the Luke account in this text. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Staves in this account, in both accounts, have reference to a staff. Staffs were generally used by travelers when they were on a journey for their assistance. But our Lord didn't want them to take even a staff along at the first time he sent them out. These were fair days, a time when the apostles moved among the enthusiastic welcome of the multitudes. Our Lord's name was everywhere sufficient recommendation to the peoples. It was a time when the spirit of liberty prevailed among the Jews. As the apostles, under the sponsorship of the Lord, were the champions of the people in this respect. But it was not for liberty from the Roman yoke, but liberty from the bondage of the law covenant that was their message and mission to the nation of Israel. But now, as the Lord spoke to them at the gate of Gethsemane, other days would shortly overtake them. They must prepare themselves for the enmity of the world. They must ready themselves for the great abandonment that would occur and the great struggle they would have to encounter, a struggle that would eventually lead every one of them to the same fate as that of the Master. Our Lord's question as to who had swords and then the statement, let him sell his garment and buy a sword, must have confused them. Here it becomes entirely clear that he is recommending to them the highest result of a spiritual preparation, a preparation, if need be, for death. For it is superfluous to observe that the swords and his admonition be only understood in a literal sense, for at this late evening hour, nobody could or would think of attempting to purchase a sword in an actual or literal sense, for the markets had closed hours before. It is equally plain why Jesus chose this expression sword, to recommend to them a kind of spiritual preparation. But the disciples missed the symbolic significance of this remark. They instead were thinking that the Lord was referring to a speedy takeover of power away from the Romans and the setting up of his promised kingdom. Hence the necessity of armed resistance, literally, to the enemy. But they answer him with confidence and an air of triumph, as indeed being armed, because they say, Behold, Lord, here are two swords. We have to smile at their confidence. Two swords against the armed hosts of the Sanhedrin guard and against the Roman legions. It was seen that these Galileans, after the custom of their countrymen, had provided themselves with short swords which could be easily concealed under their upper garment. It was natural for men of their disposition, so imperfectly having understood their master's teachings, to have taken with them what they might have seemed only a needful precaution in this journey to Jerusalem. For at least two of them, one of which was Peter, now produced the swords. But now was not the time for the Lord to reason with them. His remark, "It is enough," carried a significant rebuke to their misunderstanding of their great teacher. Events would transpire only too soon on them and teach them the meaning of the Lord's words, "It is enough." The very tone of the Lord's expression showed him his displeasure and that it was not to be taken in a literal sense. There was much symbolism and parabolic language in this short exchange between the Lord and the disciples. Besides, what need had the Savior of these two swords? For when at his command, an entire legion of angels could come to his aid. Let us now go back over this brief incident and attempt to glean some spiritual lessons from it. In the 35th verse, and we're back in Luke 22, our Lord asked them the first question, "When I sent you out without purse or bag or shoes, was there anything you needed?" And they replied, as we read in the opening text, and they replied practically in unison, "No, nothing." This incident of the first time that Jesus sent them out occurred about a year after their start of his ministry. He appointed the 12 as his personal representatives and sent them out throughout the land of Judea to his own people. They had not received the Holy Spirit, but by virtue of the Holy Spirit given to him without measure at the time of his baptism, he conferred upon his apostles his own special powers, that they might be able to heal the sick, cast out the devils, which they did, and proclaim that the Lord was indeed the long-promised and long-awaited Messiah. Theirs was a message in harmony with the long expectations of the Jews. In this first journey on their own, away from the sight of the Lord, they were to make no provisions for their journey. They were not to take with them any money, purse, nor any provisions, that is, bag, nor any extra clothing. And we could read that in Matthew, in the Matthew 10, 9, and 10 account. "Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journeys, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves," or staffs as we pointed out, "for the workman is worthy of his meat." Yet they would not be helpless or dependent. The Lord assured them of this, for they answered his question in Luke 22 that when he had sent them out that first time, they had lacked nothing. They had their Lord's care and they had the divine protection over them during this short mission. Now he was saying to them, in effect, that if they now had a purse or a bag, they should take them along. Now, we are well aware that Jesus had no intention of completely deserting or abandoning them, but as we read, as we read in the book of John, he was sent them a comforter. But the bag that is referred to here both the Matthew and Luke's account would be somewhat similar to what we today call a backpack, except this bag, rather than hanging on the back, hung along the carrier's side, much like a mail sack does, and it was stocked with provisions. In Old English, scrip meant a scarf or a cloth wrapped around the end of a pole and then carried over the shoulder, much the same as you've seen in the cartoons where the 10-year-old is going to leave home and he takes his two or three valued possessions, and he wraps them up in a knapsack and strings them over a pole, and he's leaving home on his to make life on his own. So this is as close a meaning in English which the King James translators could convey from the meaning of the Greek text. Nowhere in the Matthew account were they enjoined or instructed to carry any swords. That's on their first journey. Now he tells his disciples that if they did not have a sword, they were to sell a garment in order to procure one. The lessons of this contrast between the first time they were sent out alone without their master and now when they would go into the ministry after the death of their Lord are numerous. First, it illustrates the apostles' dependence and our dependence upon the Lord at all times and for all things. We have the lesson of reliance in Him that He will provide all things necessary for us to enter into the kingdom. By stressing the taking of a purse or bag, monetary items, He was showing them and showing us that as we engage on this journey, our Christian walk, we are to make use of the means that we already have, our talents, our time, our all. The Lord did not tell the apostles that if they lacked a purse or a bag that they should go out and secure them. No. The way the Lord finds us is the way He wants us to begin our journey. The Lord, after we are called, does not want us to say, Lord, I don't have a purse, so I'm going to go back into the world and secure one. Then when I have sufficient means, I'll return, and then I'll begin serving you. No, the Lord wants us as we were, as we are, as He found us. No admonition was given to us to procure a purse or a bag if we did not already have one. Our Lord was indicating that the disciples would, from this point and onward, meet a changed condition. Hitherto, He had sent them out without purse or scrip or shoes, and with one cloak to preach the gospel of the kingdom to the covenanted people. A covenanted people whose duty was to receive and entertain these messengers of the Lord. Their acceptance or rejection would be a test upon them of fidelity to God and to His covenanted people. In receiving the disciples of Christ, they were to that extent receiving the Lord, and through Him, the Father, whom He represented. Matthew 10:40. In thus going out under the Lord's direction as representatives, the disciples had lacked nothing, and great success met their labors. The common people heard and received them gladly. They were moved by their teachings and their miraculous works. But now we find all of this changed. Consequently, the instructions that He had now given them would be the opposite of the former ones. Let's consider this sword. Let him that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Garment here means the mantle, the outer garment. During the first journey, they were instructed to take but one garment. Now the Lord tells them to sell one of their garments in order to purchase this sword. Now, what is the symbolism of the sword? And why is a garment the specific item to sell to obtain it? A sword is used both as an offensive and defensive weapon. In scriptural symbology, the sword represents the truth. And we have two direct scriptures that show this to us. The first is Ephesians 6:17. Where it speaks of, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Very direct. Word of God would be the only offensive weapon in the Christian's armor. This sword of the Spirit could only be possessed by those who, by careful study of the Word, are led by the Holy Spirit to a full consecration. The only sword which the Lord's people may use is this sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And by its own sharpness, it'll penetrate our enemies' defenses. By speaking the truth in love, the truth will cleave and penetrate in its own way. In our daily warfare, it is our most powerful weapon. And the second direct scripture is Hebrews 4:12. Now we see that the sword of the Spirit here is used as a defensive weapon. It defends the new creature from the flesh by its searching influence. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of sword and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Here it is, the more effective than the literal sword. It can judge the thoughts, judge our ponderings of the flesh, judge the inward thinking of the mind. It searches out the motives behind the thoughts. It gets to the basics, to the roots of the thoughts and the intents of ourselves. And no creature could be hid from such a searching influence. These thoughts and intents of the heart deceive many into thinking a wrong way or course as being justified. The Christian who makes good use of this sword will soon find that with its assistance he is able to accurately analyze his own motives, the motives or intentions lying deeply hidden in the mind, and thus be able to act accordingly, to make the proper corrections and to bring them in line with the Spirit of truth. In order to purchase this sword, the Lord's instructions were to sell their garment. We would offer the suggestion that they were to sell that extra garment, the one that they were not allowed to take with them on that first mission. This garment would represent the dignity and authority that they had while they were associated in the world. They were to vest themselves from this mantle to purchase the sword, purchase the truth. In Proverbs, we read Proverbs 23:23, where it says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." For the Lord is attempting to point to both both prophetically and symbolically, that the danger would be great, so great at times that self-defense would become a primary importance before they could continue their ministry. But this defense would not be with literal swords. The best course for one who had no money, purse, or provisions, a bag, would be to sell their cloak in order to buy this sword. The garment which they were to sell was this outer garment or the mantle. In olden times, the mantle in nomadic lands, and even today in Arabia, the cloak or mantle was held in high esteem, and it showed to the onlooker at once the station of life that one enjoyed. Our Lord, in this brief incident, was telling his apostles and all of his subsequent followers down through the ages that they were to divest themselves of the second garment, divest themselves from the cares of the world, to divest themselves from its influences and diversions. But at the same time, he was inferring, and we are tying in the earlier account of Matthew 10, he was inferring that they should keep the one garment, the one robe that they had already possessed. And this was the robe of his righteousness. And I'm sure that we all realize that in actuality, the apostles had not received it until 50 days hence. They would not receive the merit of that sacrifice which he was preferring himself to make. But the Lord here was using this in a prospective sense. With us, however, it is in an actual sense. The admonition in this account is quite clear. All were to see to it that they obtained swords the word of God. And by so obtaining these swords, they would arm themselves properly for the long, long struggle which lay ahead. We already saw that in the case of the purse or the bag, it was not required that we sell anything to obtain them, nor that we go out anywhere back into the world to obtain them. It was at this, and then we find in the Luke account, at this point in the account, the Lord inserts a prophecy from the book of Isaiah regarding himself. This is in the 37th verse. He was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. For the accomplishment of things was fast nearing its climax. Everything that had been written of the Messiah was of necessity gone to its completion now. There was no turning back. This was a theme which is most uppermost in the mind of our Savior while he was on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and as he stood at his gate engaged with his disciples in conversation, and then while he was in the garden itself. He was conscious that this prophecy of Isaiah 53:12 was about to be fulfilled in himself, and especially that portion which dealt with the fact that he would be numbered with the transgressors. The apostles were no doubt baffled by this expression of the Lord, not having received the Holy Spirit and not having a clear understanding of what our Master was referring to. And so they returned to the subject of the swords again. In the 38, and they said, "Lord, behold, here are two swords." For not long afterwards, when Peter drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant soldier, he receives a severe rebuke from the master. This was recorded in John 18:10-11. And here was a definite indication that the two swords, the one that Peter had and the second one possessed by one of the other disciples, were not to be used as a means of defense, were not to be used as a means of force, not at this time or at any other. The Lord's answer, "It is enough," intended that he meant something else. Later events were to show the truth of this expression, seeing that one sword stood for the truth, or the symbol for the spirit of the truth. It would seem reasonable that the two swords being alluded to by our Master would mean two sources of the truth, the Old and the New Testaments. The Old and New Testaments are pictured elsewhere by other series of twos. For example, the two olive trees in Zechariah 4:3, or the two witnesses in Revelation 11:3, or the Mount of Olives cleaved in two in Zechariah 14:4. We have here a representation of the two channels of blessings that would emanate to the entire world of mankind, the Old and the New Testaments. And in the final picture, the two parts or portions of the kingdom of God, each distinctly separated according to the divine order arrangement, would be the heavenly and the earthly portions. Both kingdoms, the earthly and the heavenly, will be in harmony with each other, just as the two covenants, the Old and the New Covenant, will be in harmony with each other, as the Old and the New Testaments have been in harmony with each other. These two swords that our Lord referred to were used effectively by the apostles in their ministry after the Master had departed from their midst. The two swords were picked up by the faithful fathers of the early church, to whom the Lord had praised in the letter to the first church at Ephesus. They were used effectively to strengthen the faith of the martyrs during the persecutions which the early overcoming true church had to go through. Were the faint light of truth was nearly extinguished. And then the reformers picked up the two swords to rekindle the banner of the faith. Luther searched through them diligently, and during this harvest, those of the faithful church have had an added blessing of being able to serve, to understand more accurately these two swords, aided by the writings of the harvest messenger. So when our Lord asked the question to the 11 disciples gathered with him at the gate to the Garden of Gethsemane as to how many swords they possessed among them, their reply, in effect, was, "Lord, we have the New Testament now. We have the Old Testament now. Shortly we'll have the New." And then to this the Lord replied, "It is enough." May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother John. We appreciate, again, many thoughts that will be helpful to us as we recount them or as we consider them again. Now we have some announcements. We'd like to call your attention to the book table in the back of the hall, which may have items of interest or use to you, either at the convention or in your studies, in your future experience. We would like you to know that there are sessions for the young people for all meeting periods. I think there are 4 or 5 young people meeting together now. There are some badges on the book table, like what you see I have used here. And if you would like others to avoid the embarrassment of not being able to recall your name, as sometimes happens to people with gray hair, you can help them enjoy fellowship with you a little more smoothly. This is the second badge I put on this morning. The first one fell off. I did it on purpose to see how they were going to work. Put it on good, on something that doesn't move too much, and then maybe it'll stay. This is time for our lunch. Many of you who are staying on the grounds in a room with your key received a rectangular shaped card, which is your meal ticket pass. So those should be with you when you go to the meal line, and you'll have to show it in order to get your meal. Those of us who are not staying on the ground dormitory or in the rooms here will be given a Brother Trezina's request, hymn 49. We'll stand on the last verse, and Brother John will close this meeting with prayer and ask the blessing upon the lunch and upon our fellowship.
Precious faith for these 3 days to study and to meditate upon a portion of thy word. We pray that thou would be with us in the lesson of the morning as we journey in this narrow way, as we take these items with us to attempt to proclaim thy word wherever we can. Help us to this end, dear Father. We ask thy blessing now upon the temporal provisions that have been provided. We thank thee for them. We also ask thy blessing upon this class, dear Father, for providing all of these comforts for us. We ask all these favors and give thee thanks in Jesus' dear name. Amen.